This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
It's Dale and Corinne, thank you for leading us in worship and for setting our minds and our attention to God. It's amazing. The word prayer used mostly in the New Testament is exactly that, to set your attention and affections on God. So, Father, this morning we are gathered in your presence. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your care. Thank you so much, God, that you have our best interest in hand, God. And thank you that you are redeeming the whole world to yourself in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's really good for me to minister again and to see your faces on everyone's screens. And this morning, I'm going to minister on just into our context now. So I'm going to quickly share a screen, and I'd like you to follow with me. I want to speak this morning about the song that Dale and Corinne sang. And I'm going to speak about finding peace when anxiety knocks. This is a beautiful image. A few times in the past, we had the opportunity to go to India, to minister in India. And Ladakh is a region that I so badly still want to visit. It's closer to Pakistan's side of India. And it's a very well known for its trekking, its mountain hiking. And it's got these lakes that in the winter freeze up, high altitude lakes in the middle of a desert. The most beautiful place, a place of serenity, a place of peace, a place where distraction does not happen, and a place where you can see for miles on end. And I want to speak about that sense of peace, that longing for peace, the desire for peace. And I want to place it in context with what we're facing at the moment. When you see this image, I want you to take note of what's happening on the inside. This compilation I just made last night with yesterday's stats there at the bottom in the corona crisis, the coronavirus. It's amazing if you think about it. I've mentioned this a few times. But more than a third of the world's population is in lockdown. It's amazing yesterday that in New Zealand, they had their first rugby game again. And I saw one or two of my friends that have relocated to New Zealand. I saw them in the crowd there yesterday. But for most part, the world is still in lockdown. And 35% of the world is in lockdown. I just want you to take, just to feel that of the nearly 8 billion people on the planet, we have 33 billion people, nearly 3 billion people that are in lockdown at the moment. And that's amazing. And that causes great fear. That causes great anxiety. It's when we speak about gatherings and things like that, that there are many, many people that live in fear of health and fear of death. It's a reality, and it's not a fake thing. It's a real thing. There is a threat in our health, which has always been there, but now it's accentuated in these days. And every time we open our media posts, this is what the world is all about, whether we look at economics, whether we talk about sports, whether we talk about fashion and the masks we wear, whether we talk about school, whether we talk about governance. Everything is surrounding at the moment a viral infection, which has caused the pandemic, which is called the economic meltdown, changes in education system, governance systems. It really changes the way in which we live at the moment. We live reactively in fear. And I'm not saying fear is bad. And the difference between fear and anxiety is many times summed up in this image. When I see an adder, or when I see a serpent, I can jump at it. I can hit it. I can run away. The adrenaline causes me to do something, to take a brick, to take a stick, or to just jump over a wall, you know, to react, to get away from the threat, to minimize the threat, to do something. But in anxiety, it's difficult for us to do something because it's something that I have no control over. Whether you, at the moment, mostly fear the political agendas in our country or in the world, whether you mostly are anxious about the medical threat, the viral infection, or whether you mostly concerned about the education of your child, your future of your job, economic well-being of yourself and of the country. Those are things that you can't hit with a stick, that you can't jump away from over the wall to get away from it. Immigration is not going to change this thing. Nothing's going to change it because this is a worldwide pandemic. And anxiety has this notion, this feeling of the lack of control, the lack of influence. I cannot do anything about this. That's anxiety. I cannot do anything about it. I feel out of it. And anxiety is really a killer. The word, the old Anglo-Saxon word for anxiety, speaks about the image of strangling the life out of something, animal, a bird or something, strangling literally. And this is what anxiety does to us mentally, physically, and spiritually. It really does it. The symptoms of anxiety, and there is a racing heart or nausea, chronic fatigue, restlessness, difficulty in breathing, insomnia, just a sudden waste of loss, metabolistic things, or just with our GIT, our gastrointestinal tract, our digestive system. It messes with everything. It literally messes with everything. It messes with our nerve system. It messes with literally everything in our body. It really impacts us deeply. And the image that I have here is beautiful. Anxiety corrodes away your health. It impacts your brain and neural central nervous system, the cardiovascular system, respiratory system, immune system, hormonal imbalances, muscular system, and just general well-being. As I spoke about sleep, the ability to relate, memory loss, all of these things, it really impacts us deeply. It literally rings, it strangles the life out of our emotions, out of our brain center, and also out of our body. But it also impacts us spiritually. Jesus, in his teaching on spiritual growth, spiritual well-being, in the parable about the sower, about the word being sown, and speaking into the lives of people, what type of ground, what type of soil must your heart be to really allow for spiritual growth? And when Jesus spoke about that, he said there are four types of hearts that he describes, and we know it well: the rocky one, the one with shallow soil, the one with thorns in it, and the one with just good soil receiving it. And when he spoke about the third seed, the condition of our heart, he said this. He says, the cares of this world, anxieties, choke the word, choke the seed. It literally cannot produce. It causes us, it impacts us spiritually so that we can't do anything to produce godliness. It really disallows us to produce godliness. The causes of anxiety is summed up in three ways in the medical textbooks. The first is speaks about a fear of the future, anything about the fear of the future. Fear of, as the hadidas fly over, and I'm sure you heard them flying over, they say that's the only bird that has a fear of height, because whenever it takes off, it has to make that sound. So even hadidas have fear, birds have fear of flight. But back to the anxiety. So causes of anxiety is, first of all, the fear of the future, fear of what is going to happen tomorrow, a fear of economic well-being, a fear of my health, a fear of my life, a fear of anything relating to the future. I'm concerned about the future of my kids. I'm concerned about the future of my country. It's something that is out of my control. I can't do anything about it, but it causes the sense of ringing of life. It drains the life out of me. It has this effect on my body and mind and soul, and also relational conflict, something which is out of control, something that I cannot manage well, and it's relational conflict mostly to someone really, really close to me, whether it's my colleague that I work with, my boss, or my wife, or my child, or my mom. It's someone close to me, and it's just, there is not peace in our relationships, and it impacts my soul to such a degree that my body also takes shots. And then the last one just speaks about regrets. Things that I have no control over in the past. I feel ashamed, I feel anxious, I feel regret because of what I've done. And the whole idea of this fear of the future, relational conflict, and regrets is this thing. It's never going to get better. We're expecting worse. We're expecting a bad situation. Anxiety speaks about the expectation of doom, misfortune, or danger. It speaks about something in the future, and I expect things to be bad. I'm in a sense, getting that adrenaline, which is supposed to kill the serpent or jump away from the serpent or get away from the fire or out of the building. But that adrenaline sort of prompts me, I want to do something, but there is nothing that I'm going to do that will be good. So it speaks about it's never going to get better. Nothing is going to change. A sense of despair and hopelessness. Anxiety causes that. And I just want to say, to some degree, that's what the media portrays of our society at the moment. We really expect the worst because of the coronavirus, because of the COVID-19 crisis that we're in. We're expecting things to get worse and worse and worse. Society and the world in general, we can see it economically, and we can see it in the posts in the media, we can see it in the arts coming out, we can see it in many other things flicking up again, because the sense of anxiety causes many other, like the racial crisis again, and it causes many other things to jump up. This will never, ever get better. It's a feeling of hopelessness which really drains the life out of me. I'm not looking forward to something because we don't know when this will be better. And that is anxiety. That's what anxiety is and what it does. So I'm positioning us, just want to say this, I want us to know that anxiety is a reality in this world, and it is really, really bad for our health, for our relationships, for our personal well-being, spiritual well-being, and it really has a sense of immobilizing us. It really drains life and creativity from us because it says that nothing's ever going to get better. That's what the world is portraying now. One author that I recently read, he said that anxiety, Jeff, forgot Jeff's surname, anxiety is like practical atheism. Oswald Chambers said something similar. He said, all worry, all anxiety is caused by calculating life without God. Calculating life without God. And that's such a beautiful picture. And I say this often, I just want to remind us of this, that every single story in the Bible, every single account in the Bible is an account of a people or individuals set up for disaster in absolute hopelessness. And then the story goes, but God intervening. It's a reality that it highlights the reality that we are unable to save ourselves from situations. Therefore, we pray and God intervenes. We wait on God. We trust in God. We cry out to God. Anxiety is practical atheism, is what Jeff said. And he said that it's a life that says that God is not aware of what I'm going through, and or God does not care what I'm going through, and or even God cannot save me from the situation. Practical atheism. Faith is the opposite of anxiety. Faith says that God is aware, God does care, and God is able to save me, and that God is trustworthy. And this is what the next slide says. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. And anxiety cannot coexist. Faith expects God's goodness because God is good, trustworthy, and powerful. God cares. Anxiety expects doom because no one cares and no one can save me from the situation. And the two is the opposite of one another. It cannot coexist in the same sphere. It cannot coexist in the same heart. So that's why when Jesus spoke about the parable of the seed, he said that the environment, the heart, the heart condition of someone who produces godliness, much godliness, is free of the cares of this world, is free of the anxieties in this world, is free of anxiety. Because anxiety literally drains the life. It really is a sense of being absolutely not in control and cannot do anything, but it's a grappling of control. I'm trying to figure out how can I solve this situation. That's anxiety. Just as an introduction, and I'm focused now on Paul's promise. But here we see that in Jesus' teaching, the well-known teaching on the Mount, three times in this short section, in the last bit of chapter 6, he says, don't worry about your life. And then he says, don't worry about food or drink or what you're going to wear, about provision. And then he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Three times Jesus highlights the truth that we should not worry. And then every time he says, because God is aware, God cares, God is able, and God is faithful. In that short section, he says the same thing. Don't worry about your life because God is concerned about you. God wants to provide for you as he does for the lilies and for the birds and for the field in itself. Even for these little things, he will provide for you as well. And then he says, don't worry about tomorrow, because you can do nothing about tomorrow, but God is here and God will be faithful again in your tomorrow. He's able and he's faithful. He cares and he's aware. Jesus says the same time thing over and over again. So now the question that we get to, and I'm so sorry that we can't have interaction in this one, because I'm sure that many of you will put up your hands if we were in church now when you'd say, Ross, but I do pray about stuff, but I still register anxiety. And it's amazing what we do with anxiety. We eat it away. It's amazing. Someone said the other day, he jumped on the scale for the first time in the 10 weeks, and he saw that the beard that he had grown a big beard while being in lockdown, and the beard apparently weighs 8 kilograms. And then his wife says, but I don't have a beard, but I've also picked up 7 kilograms. It's amazing. Anxiety, you know, causes. So we want to medicate anxiety by eating. We want to eat it up. We eat and we feel comforted. We feel that we've done something. You know, we put energy in our body, and sort of for a short while, we deal with our anxieties by eating. It's not helpful. We deal with our anxiety sometimes by drinking. A glass of wine, 2 glasses of wine, a glass of wine and something else. We deal with our anxieties by drinking pain medication, which sometimes there is not really that much pain, but the pain is emotional, and the medication somehow stills the sense of pain, or other things, smoking, or some of us just jump online and Netflix, and we just drown out the anxieties by distracting us from the realities of this world, and we want to escape into some other world, or some of us escape into dark corners on the internet. We just want to escape from the realities here and just live in the fairy tale world where everything is virtual and not really caring. We want to get away from anxieties. We want to get away from this because we know that the anxiety is not helpful or good for us. But still, we can't take away the anxiety. And in all of this, Peter invites us, 45 after Christ, writing to a church seriously persecuted and poor in Rome. Peter writes this letter and he says, people, humble yourself before God. Cast all your anxieties. Cast all your cares on him, because he really does care. He really does care. So cast it on him. Cast your anxieties on the Lord. In the next verse, he speaks about the danger of Satan spiritually and practically in our lives. But he says, this world is dangerous. Jesus promised that this world is dangerous. In this world, we will have trouble. And he says, therefore, but cheer up, I've overcome this world. And there's an invitation for us to cast our anxieties on him. And that invitation we find in the letters of Paul as well, to cast our anxiety on him. Just want to pause here. Some of you, this is what I wanted to say. You say to me, Ross, that I do pray about my fears, but it doesn't really help. I still find myself anxious. I'm still not sleeping well. I still see my emotions being highly strung. And it comes out against my kids and the computer and the dog and the stofsayer and my wife or my husband. I still see my anxieties coming out the whole time. I still see the sense of frustration. I don't have the joy and the peace that Jesus is inviting me, because the world is upside down at the moment. And I can see the Father saying to us, cast your anxieties on me. I really, really care on you. How do we cast our anxieties on Jesus? The beautiful text here. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writing, just want to say this, we know this, his lockdown letter, one of the many lockdown letters that he wrote, being imprisoned in a Roman prison, incapacitated to move anywhere, awaiting a trial which he requested from Nero, at that time the Caesar, the emperor of Rome. And I mean, his future isn't looking bright. We have to just say this, his reality isn't well, he's locked up, he's poor. He doesn't have any place to go. And we see that he's awaiting trial. He's awaiting to see the most violent man who hates Christians. And Paul is looking forward to that conversation. He's waiting for that conversation. And in this letter, we find a few times that he speaks about the joy and the peace and the delight, about inner turmoil. Should he just hope to be executed, or should he hope to live, in that first chapter? And we see he's speaking about internal conflict in the church as well in Philippi. with the elders, two women elders, two pastors having conflict there. And he's speaking into this, and he ministers peace and joy and expectation. And he says, delight yourself, be joyful always. And then in this bit, he says, not be anxious, Greek word, not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will have a sentry effect, a guarding effect on both your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Paul is speaking to a church that is highly, that is anxious about his condition, about their condition, about the world in general. And he's speaking to them and he's saying, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by supplication, prayer, and thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And then he gives this a crazy promise, this promise of living in absolute peace in heart and mind. And what is going on here and here? To literally dwell in peace the whole time. That's his promise, to dwell in peace eternally in Christ Jesus. He's saying that it's possible for you to exchange your anxiety to peace through a process of prayer. And some of us are saying, but I have prayed about my anxieties and it doesn't really seem to help. So let's just take this scripture slowly and let's just see what it says. There's a what, a how, and a why in this thing. What? He gives a negative command and a positive command. I want you to see that. A negative command says, stop being anxious. Beautiful negative command. He's saying, stop it. Just stop being anxious. Do not be anxious anymore. And if Jesus, you see that Jesus said the same thing a few times. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your provision. Stop worrying. It's a command. It's an instruction. And if it's an instruction from God, it means that it's reasonable, it's attainable, it's possible for us to, it's good for us to stop worrying, to move our attention away from this thing. Because when we worry, our hearts and our minds, even in our sleep, that's why we don't sleep well, is drawn to this thing that I have no control over, which is bad for me. I'm fearing. Some people said that fear, the acronym many years ago, the acronym was said to be fear. False evidence, something, realities. I forgot it now. That's less helpful. And false evidence about our realities. And it just says that to stop looking at this, to stop focusing our attention on this, which is bad. Stop focus. And he says, rather move your attention other way. Move your attention towards the prayer. And the first word, the prayer that he does there, and this is, he says how to pray. And I just wanted to focus our attention, how to pray about it. This is what he says. Stop thinking and worrying. Take that energy, take that situation to God. And he says, pray in this way. And here Paul uses four Greek words. He says prayer, supplication, thanksgivings, and requests. Prayer, petitions, supplication, same thing. He's saying, put your attention here, four things. The first thing he says is, I want you to pray about it. And it's a general word for prayer used in the New Testament, the Greek word. And the word literally just means to put your attention and affection on God, to move your attention to God, to look to God, to look to Him, to be aware of Him. And the invitation is to adoration. You just consider how big God is. This is what Paul is saying. How do I deal with my anxiety? Stop looking at your problem. Start looking at God. Because either we have a very, very big problem and a small God, or we have a very, very big God and a small problem. And Paul is inviting us to, first of all, he says, this is what I deal with my anxiety, because he's in a really dire position in this prison, awaiting execution, awaiting the meeting with Nero. And he's saying, move your attention to God. Look to God, to this big God, to the creator of heaven and earth, to the one who formed everything with his breath of his mouth, with the words that he spoke, to the one who maintains all of life and all of the universe, he says, and he keeps creation in the palm of his hands, the stars he spans out with his fingers, the one who is big, the one who is powerful, but not just big and powerful, the one who is loving and caring. He created mankind, and you in particular, for relationship with him. He created you in his likeness for him to enjoy and invited us to participate with his kingdom expansion in this world, with his reign in this world. He's the one that is good and the one who is kind, the one who is generous, the one who is patient, the one who is redeeming all things to himself, reconciling all things to himself, that big and awesome, inviting us to first of all adore him, to see him, to worship him for who he is. It's the same word that is used for worship or for praise. It's set our attention and affections on God. You just look away from the problem. And I want to say that I think this is the biggest thing. The first step is the big step. It's a deliberate decision to get up from the floor and from my bank accounts, to look up from the former promise. It's a reality. There is a real problem. And no one takes away the reality that there is a real problem. But he says, stop being anxious about that problem. Bring that problem to God. But before you bring the problem to God, come to God. Position yourself before him to see him for who he is. And that's our invitation. Look to him. See who he is. Remind yourself of who he is. And many times, I want to say, when even for me, the last few weeks, I told Bernie in the week, wow, I think I'm quite tired. I'm going to take a bit of leave this week, take a bit of a break. That means in this virtual world, I'm just going to shut down all the electronic stuff for this week and have a real relationship with my wife. We're just celebrating our 15th wedding anniversary this week, just to stop and draw away from everything. But this week in particular, I said to Bernie the previous week, I said to Bernie that I found myself a bit of prayer fatigue. And this is the thing. The first bit of our prayer is not to fix the problem. The first bit of our prayer is to bring us in the presence of God, to make us aware of the God who is here, who is present, who is caring, and who is loving. Because if I think that my prayer should solve the problem, I have a problem. Because still I must fix, the onus is on me to fix the problem. I must pray right. I must pray powerful. I must pray with faith, you know. But the first bit of invitation is simply just to become aware of God. Set my attention and affections on God. That's it. Who is this God who is good, who is in control of all things, who is powerful, who really cares about me? I'm going to cast my cares on him, but first I want to be aware that he really does care and that he really is able and powerful and faithful. And that's my thing. Attention to God. Second bit is the attention to me. Because in this prayer, as I'm standing and praying, as I'm kneeling and praying, as I'm sitting and praying, becoming aware of who God is, I become aware of who I am and of who I'm not. And this is the invitation, to become aware of the fact that I am not all powerful, that I am not in control, that indeed I don't have it in me to save myself from the situation. And that is my prayer. And that's the prayers that we see in Jehoshaphat, the prayers that we see in David, the prayers that we see straight throughout Scripture. It's a prayer of, God, I cannot. And that's what Peter is inviting us into when he says, humble yourself before God. In due time, I'll lift you up. Cast your cares on him. So it's a humbling of self. It's a recognizing. I'm not giving you a mechanical. It is a mechanical layout of the text, but I'm not trying to say this. This is a reality of our prayers. It's a sense of self-emptying, a sense of, God, I don't have it in me. I can't save this. You are big. You are powerful. I'm not. You are everywhere. I'm not. You are in control of the universe, and you've seen this crisis 50 times played out. I have not. It's that reality. And in that reality, reminding ourselves that God is the petition. God, I'm bringing these requests to you. God, I'm bringing this petition. God, save me from this situation because I cannot save myself. Save my boy from that situation. I cannot save him. God, save our economy, God, because so many people are really in trouble. God, I cannot save it. God, I really don't have it in me. God, will you bring us rain? God, I cannot do this. God, will you mend my relationship with my spouse, with my mom, with my... I cannot, God, I don't have it in me. I tried. I don't have it in me. God, will you do something on the inside? God, what Wagner invited us to last week is the invitation of hearts, invitation to bring ourselves into God and to receive from him, literally that grace flows in us and grace flows in the situation. It's that thing where I bring my anxieties to him. God, I'm really, really afraid. I'm afraid, I'm tired, I'm angry. I bring my petitions and requests to him. But then Paul says something here He says we bring ourselves before God, the great God, in our prayers, seeing Him. We bring ourselves and our requests, our petitions to Him. We say to Him, this is what I really, really want, God. This is what I need, God. This is what I can't do. Save me. God is big. I'm not. And then He says, but do this. And it's so beautiful what the Greek there says, salting it in a sense with thanksgiving. He's saying with thanksgiving. And what He means is literally this prayers and petitions, we do it intermingling like a mingle slide, like a mixed salad, a tossed salad in a sense, with thanksgiving. We throw thanksgiving into it the whole time. It is peppered and salted in a sense, fragranced, in you know, like just covered in thanksgiving. And what He means is we do this with the reminder of what God has done in the past constantly. It's like a mixing. So my worship is, God, You're the big God and creator of all things. God, I know that in the past, Lord, there was Christian situation, God, and all of Jerusalem was surrounded with the Assyrian army, God. But God, Your people cried out and You saved them in one moment. Oh, God, You're great. So I'm reminding myself. And they're saying, God, I had a problem in the past. God, I've never faced a problem I face now. But God, I faced another problem in the past. And the problem was, God, I really prayed for my boy and he couldn't speak. And today, Nathan can't stop talking, God. You have heard my prayer. That which was impossible to me, You have heard in the past. God, I was in an economic crisis. Like we have economic problem now, God. And I was in a crisis similar to this. But You saved us through this, God. Thank You. Thank You that You heard our prayers. God, as a nation, we've had four big problems in the last 10 years. And God, these four problems, the drought and the justice system, God, You saved us from this, from an ungodly leader, God. You saved us from this. And what He does, it stirs faith in me. And He reminds me that God does hear, that God does care, that God is faithful and that God is powerful. It constantly reminds me and it reminds God. So it brings me, it stirs faith in me, but it also brings that peace that I am not alone and I am not left to myself, because my history has evidence that God is good, dependable, faithful, powerful. It's beautiful, né? It's rechtig mooi. And then requests, prayers, petitions, thanksgiving, the request. And here it's really, really practical. These requests are literally, what would You like God to do? God, this is my request. And it's the powerful thing is, if you take it off away from your head, if you're lying in bed at night and you take it away, then you literally just put it in a book. You just write it down. You write down, you get it out of your head into a piece of paper. To in a sense, deliver the request to God. And it's not requesting it to God. You're writing it down. You're getting it out of your head, because in your head, it's spinning and spinning and spinning and it's so big. But just to stop. And if you find yourself insomniac at night or just dreaming dreams and your fears are coming out in your dreams or in your conversations, to take it away and to write it down, to give it to God in prayer, to write it down, to write down what is it that you would love God to do? What is it that God must do? What is the request to God? A covenantal moment saying, God, this is what I'm asking You to do, God. And be specific and write it down specifically to articulate it, not just to say, to save me from the situation. What is the future that you desire from God? And listen, I'm not doing the humanist, oh, God wants to give you everything by itself. No, I'm saying, if you are fearful and anxious about the future, say, God, this is what I'm thinking the future is like. God, I desire this for my future. What is the hope? What is your hope, your request? What is the good future where there is shalom? If God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy, what is the right, peaceful, joyful environment in contrast to what you're thinking at the moment? Because at the moment, you're living in dread and anxiety because you're expecting the future to be ABC. So what is the XYZ of the future that you desire? What is it that you long for? Write it down. You know, you can say, you'll find yourself crying at night and anxious because you think you will always be alone and there will be no one in your future. So what is the future that you desire then? What is the opposite? To pray in hope, and your hope is expressed in requests, specific requests, and have a conversation to God. This is not an email that you send to God. Write it down. But the point is to converse to God about that, to dream about that, to hope about that, to converse to God about your desires, because your desires, God really cares about your desires. He does care. Cast your cares on him because he really cares about you. He wants to give you those desires in your heart. What are the things that he desires for you? To bring it to him. And then the why, and I'm just going to say it again. This text promises us God's peace will guard our heart and minds. It will guard your hearts. The peace that surpasses all understanding. That, and what he means here is he says, guys, let's be honest. I have so much joy and so much peace. I am in a Roman prison awaiting the man who is executing Christians. And I'm waiting to see this emperor. I appeal to see this emperor. And it makes no sense because he finds delight to put them in the arenas and throw tar on them and set them alight as torches, or to throw them to wild animals, or to torture them cruelly. He says, it doesn't make sense, but the peace of God is just flooding my heart and my mind. It's like a sentry. The word there, guard your heart and mind, is the word sentry. When you go to England, to Buckingham Palace, you find these sentries, these guards, these soldiers with their hats on, and they stand there and they keep their eyes open the whole time, and they only focus to spot out danger. You can't distract them in anything. And this is what he says. The peace of God is like that sentry. So when the peace is lost, it's like a God. It cries out to say, something is wrong. Something is wrong. What is wrong? What is the anxiety warning us? It warns us that we, in our minds and our heart, we think that God does not know, God does not care, that God cannot save us, and that tomorrow will be disastrous because of that. But the peace of God, he says, if we do this, if we come before God, and we come before God aware of who God is. I want to say that that's the one, number one error that I have made, but still make in my prayer sometimes, is that I start praying without being aware of whom I am praying for. I mean, if you just try to reason that out, if I just try to reason it out and I say, man, tell me, Ross, what you know from God in the Bible, this almighty, all-powerful God, who created you for him in his presence to relate to him, have shown his goodness to you all his life, have been faithful to you all his life, have brought you to himself by giving up his only son to redeem you by his death and by his blood, and poured his spirit as a guarantee of union with you in your heart. If you think about that, does it make sense that you feel hopeless, that you feel defeated, that you feel as though he's going to leave you to rot forever, as though he's going to leave you to suffer forever? Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. And the key is there, to bring myself before this great, good God, not just cognitively reminding him, but to become aware of his awesome presence in the way in which I pray. And then I bring in my desire, saying, God, I can't do this. This is what I can't do, but you can. You can, God. You have, God. And this is, say, God, this is what I feel like. This is what I do. Articulate my feelings, my affections, just to name it before God, to claim this is how I'm feeling. That's why I'm feeling it. And to pepper and salt it with thanksgiving of his goodness and faithfulness in the past. And then just to speak my hope to him. God, this is what I hope. This is what I dream. This is what's living on the inside of me. There's a real danger, God, but this is what I'm living. This is my hopes that I'm feeling. And just to articulate it to God. And then Paul says, guys, I promise you, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind, your emotions and your cognitive parts in your brain. It will bring back that peace of God. You will dwell in peace. You will dwell in peace. That covenant of peace that God promised in Isaiah, the covenant, he says, though the mountains may fail away and the oceans be red, the hills be parted, God says, my covenant of peace will not be taken from you and your descendants. They will dwell in peace. And this is the peace that God invites us into. A life aware of him and his goodness. That's the point. Cast all your cares on him because he really, really cares for you. Adoration, petition, thanksgiving, and request. God is able. God cares. God is faithful. God knows. I want to close in a bit of a story, a bit of a testimony. I've mentioned it earlier, but I think it's the best example for me. In the past I've shared how Nathan, my boy, he couldn't speak up to a time when he was more than 3 years old. And Makrit and myself were really concerned, not just because they couldn't speak, because we are aware of that many people said our boy couldn't speak until he was three either. But we saw literally the life draining from him. We saw his passion. We saw his joy. We saw his energy, his confidence. I mean, he was the most confident lekker okay when he was younger. But when he was about from 2.5 to three and a bit, we could see that Nathan's passion and joy and everything was just fading. He was not the most joyful guy that we saw anymore. And he wasn't the most confident. And he came home and he cried a lot. He was angry. It was a really difficult time for us to see him like that. I would wake up in the evening, nightmares, I've shared this before, because I dream that Nathan gets lost in the mall. And it's just my conscience. And he couldn't say to anyone but my mom, and who's my mom and who's my dad and where I belong, what's my name. He couldn't say any of those things. Or he would come back from school and he has marks on his body. And I would ask, try to figure out, Nathan, what happened? Are you okay? What's happening? How did this happen? And he can't say it. And that really caused massive anxiety to me. It really caused massive anxiety. I would wake up in nightmares and cold drifts and I couldn't fall back to sleep and I would pray. And this is the thing that I figured out then, that I tried to pray his tongue loose. I tried to pray Nathan's tongue loose. I tried to get my prayers and what I know about prayer and the power and life and death and everything. I tried to yield the force of faith in a sense to loosen him. And I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Is that true? Yes, it is true that we have the power of life and death. But my point is, I was still the one who was responsible to fix Nathan's tongue. And finding myself even now, when we pray for the economy, I pray with a sense sometimes I would pray with a sense of, that's why my energy fades. I would pray with the sense of responsibility. That my prayer must change this. And do we know that prayer moves heaven and earth? We know it. But this is the focus. I thought that I have to do it. And Paul here reminds us that that's not the issue. That's not the thing. He says, guys, if you want the peace of God to reign your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, to guard you, if you want to dwell in the peace of God, if you want to get rid of the anxiety, he says, first of all, we pray in adoration, awareness of who this great God is, who he is, what he's done, his faithfulness, his goodness, his all-powerful. Become aware of God with me, of me with God and God with me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. He says, then empty yourself. Bring yourself to God. Say who you are. Let loose of your control. Confess that you don't have control and that you can't have control. Become aware that God is really in control and that you are not. And just bring it to him. Confess all your, bring your petitions to him. Tell him what you really, really desire. And then he says, do it with thanksgiving. Remind yourself in prayer. Remind God of his promises, of his faithfulness, and what he's done in the past. And then he says, then articulate your request to him. Speak your hope. Bring your life in hope to him. Converse to the God of life, the God who has good plans for you, plans of a hope and a future. Speak to him about that hope and the future, about you and the country that we live in, about the people, about your children, about your marriage, about your relationships, about the economy, about the good plans that God has. Remind him of the promises that he's made. Converse with him about that. And then he says, see how the peace of God settles in you. And I want to again say, as I share the screen, it's not a once-off thing. It's not something that you do only once. It's something that you do often. It's something that you frequently do to bring your requests to God in prayer and to bring into yourself out to God in the sense. As we look to the screen, I want to close in prayer. I want to ask you, if you look at the anxiety in the world, if you look at what we're facing at the moment, what does anxiety, how does it register in your heart at the moment? That sense of not being controlled, the sense of the fear of the future, the sense of the lack of peace because of the relationships, the strain that you've had in your home and your work for a long time now, or maybe just the fear in general of tomorrow, of what's going to happen tomorrow, you know? We need to be aware of what causes anxiety in you, because Paul says, stop worrying about it, pray about it. So as I'm going to pray, I want you to take note of what you worry about and to move your attention intentionally from that and pay attention to God, and then come with your problem to God. But first become aware of God, about yourself, about his faithfulness, and then you bring it to him. Father, we're so thankful, God, for the life that we have, God. We're so thankful, God, for the fact that you have demonstrated your love, your care, your concern to us, God, by your Son, Jesus Christ, dying on a cross. We are aware of your goodness. We are aware of your faithfulness. We are aware that everything was created by you and for you. And because of your covenantal faithfulness, you still hold everything together. You keep us together, God. And today, God, we thank you that you spoke so much in the Bible, God, in prayers of David and even of Moses, God, and of the sons of Korah, God, of the Psalms. God, we are so aware of the lamentations of Jeremiah, God, and the prayers of your prophets, and even of Jesus, God, who with vehement cries and tears prayed to you, God, and brought his fears and his anxieties to you, God. We're so thankful of those examples. And now, Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will move us to bring our anxieties to you. And we pray, God, that as we give our cares to you, that we will receive the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.